podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Morrell.
Morning. We are about to have a treat this morning. I am not ministering the word, but the man who's going to minister the word this morning is someone I've known for a little over 30 years now. When people ask me who my pastor is, I often respond and say, he is my pastor. And over the years, I've had the privilege of being his next-door neighbor. You know, there are people that you meet for the first time, then you watch them and you listen to them from a distance and you're impressed. But when you get closer, you suddenly lose that good impression. With this man, it was the other way around. The closer I got, and the closer even to this day, the closer I get, the more not just impressed, but the more inspired I become. He's not just the co-founder of our ministry, Every Nation, and he's not just the man who oversees a little over 400, 500 churches in 78 nations. He was on his way to the Middle East and decided to pop in and visit us. We had a great time listening to him this morning. I kind of missed listening to his message. So would you please welcome Pastor Steve Morrell as he ministers the word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Joey. It really is an honor to be here with you in Singapore. And as Joey mentioned, my wife and I are on our way to Dubai for our Every Nation Middle East Leadership Summit. And we will have leaders from about 25 nations in the Middle East that we're working in. And we'll have some leadership development, some strategic planning. It's going to be a great time. But it's always wonderful to spend some time here in your city and with lifelong friends like Joey and Marie. And I do want to say this. You're getting to know Pastor Joey as a pastor, preacher, leader. He's all that. But as he mentioned, it's been my privilege to know Joey as a neighbor and a friend for over three decades. And I really appreciate it. I thank God often for Pastor Joey and Marie, some of our lifelong friends. And my life, my family, who I am as a man, a husband, a father, I am different in a good way because of Joey and Marie's, because God put them in our lives. So Joey, thanks for the decades of friendship. He's the one the Bible talks about, in case you wondered when it says a friend, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Look in the Hebrew, and it's literally says Joey Bonifacio. I don't really know Hebrew. I'm guessing on that one, but so thank you for allowing me to preach today. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing weeks ago. And I thought about the first time I preached in this church, Larry and Elaine, it was like 40 people. That would be like a staff meeting today. And I so appreciate your faith and your faithfulness. And Larry and Elaine have always been people who, as he just talked about earlier, Larry talked about trusting God. And you guys have always done that. You've always been great examples of inspiring me and so many others with your faith and your faithfulness. And thanks for all that you have done and continue to do to set that example of faith and faithfulness. As we get in the Word today, I know that you've been studying through the book of Genesis. And I'm going to pick up where Pastor Joey left off last week. In fact, there's a little bit of overlap. And as we look at our text today, we're going to look at Genesis 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And I know Pastor Joey preached verses 1 through 4 last week. There's going to be a little bit of overlap, and we're going to focus on the last two verses in this passage. But as you get to Genesis, and as we read the scripture, and as we ponder the text, I want you to think about two questions. And I want to drop these questions right at the beginning, in the middle, and the end. And I want you to think about this. Here it is. Number one, what do you do? You, the person sitting in your chair, what do you do when God's plan for your life is different than your plan for your life? How do you handle that? When you come to the realization that God's will is over here, but I don't really want to do that. My will is over here. This is what I want to do. Has anybody ever had that dilemma? Or is it only me? What do you do when God's will is here and your will is there? And boy, it's painful to think about the idea that I don't really want God's will. Does that make me a horrible person? Or does that just make me a real human? But the second question we want to ponder as we look at this text is this: what does God do when his plan for your life is different than your plan for your life? First one, what do you do when God's will is here, your will is here? Secondly, and maybe more importantly, what does God do when you want that, but he wants that? When he says do that and you want to do that. When he says no, that relationship is out of bounds and you want it anyway. When it comes to ethics and money and morality and relationships and just whatever aspect of life we're talking about, what does God do when our will crosses his will and they're not compatible? All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. There's a phrase that's repeated three times in these nine verses. And you know, when you read the Bible, it's not like reading modern, whether it's a Facebook post or an Instagram post or even a book. Because if my notes up here on my iPad, I've got certain things different colors, and I've got some things in all caps, and I've got bold, and I've got boxes, and I've got all kinds of ways to make sure that I emphasize something in what I'm supposed to preach here. Now, sometimes I still ignore it, but that's there. The Old Testament writers didn't have that. They couldn't change the font. They couldn't change the color. They couldn't make it flash and put a box around it and, you know, do this giant font, bold, italics, and then put it purple so that you would notice it. They had one way to do all of that: bold, underlined, giant font, italics, so you would notice it. You know what that was? It's called repetition. And so when the writer repeats something twice, we need to pay attention. Remember, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. And you'll find phrases like that in Scripture repeated. It's because they didn't have modern ways of communicating. So they would repeat it. But boy, when something's repeated three times, this is really supposed to grab our attention. And so in these nine verses, three times this idea of dispersing happens. Verse 4. And remember, here's the question. What does God do when our plan is this and his plan is this? What does God do when we have a will that's different than his will, a plan, a strategy, a purpose, or what we're living for, and it's not the same? Here's what he does. Here's the idea. Three times. Verse 4. They said, let's build a city and a tower to the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The reason they built this tower was so they could stay there, so they could settle there, not be scattered, not be dispersed. Now, where would they have ever gotten that idea? Where did this whole dispersed idea come from? If we go back to the very beginning, okay, the story of the Bible, it starts with creation, and then quickly goes to this thing called the fall, where people chose their will instead of God's. It's called sin. So it's creation and then the fall. And then God begins restoring, this process of restoring and dealing with sin. But let's go back to the beginning. Before there was ever sin, what was God's plan? Genesis 1:28. Here's God's plan. The first time he reveals it, and God blessed them. But it never ends with the blessing of God. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, I don't want you just hanging out here in the Garden of Eden all the time. There's a blessing being poured out in Eden. And so you know what humans do? Let's just stay here in Eden. This is a blessed place. This is a happy place. This is the blessed life, the best life now. This is everything. Let's stay right here in Eden. God said, no, I blessed them and telling them to go fill the earth. That was God's plan. Not just keep it local, but make it global. Okay? I think that's also God's plan for every nation in Singapore, to get blessed local so we can take that blessing global. I actually think that's God's plan for every church and every person. So what happened? Then sin happened. Sin kind of messes things up when we choose our will instead of God's will. And so what happens is they just stayed in the garden. They just stayed in the area. They actually got pushed out of the garden, but they stayed in the area. And sin, and then the flood, and all this, and then God gives his plan again. After the fall, after the judgment. Here's his plan. Next time he gives it, here it is. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, it's almost exactly the same thing. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then in verse 7, just in case they didn't listen, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth. In other words, where the ark landed and they started getting out, God blesses again. But what he's saying is the blessing isn't just for here. I want you to go fill the earth. In the garden, I'm blessing you so that you can go from here and fill the earth with the blessing of God. After the flood, after the judgment, now I'm blessing you so you can go fill the earth. Just a side note on this. When I see what God said in the garden and then I see what he said to Noah after the flood, it's almost word for word the exact same plan. Man's sin did not change God's plan. Adam's sin did not change God's plan. The generation before Noah, all of that horrible sin didn't change God's plan. And listen to me, as an individual sitting in your chair, your sin does not change God's plan for your life. It might make it more difficult. There might be some consequences. But some of you are sitting here thinking because you did that, because you did that, because whatever, you didn't do that, somehow God's leaving you out of his plan. Sin has never thwarted the plan and purpose of God for his creation. Not for Adam, not for Noah's generation, and not for you. For some of you, that's really good news. For others of you, that's bad news. You can't get off the hook that easily. When you know this is God's will, and you want to do that and keep choosing that, God's will does not bend for our desires. It's still waiting for you. Some of you go, might as well get with it. Now, we're back to Genesis 11. Why did they have this idea? If we build a tower, then we can just stay here. So we won't be dispersed all over the land. See, they knew Genesis 1:28. They didn't know it as that, but they knew the story of the garden and the fall and the creation and God's plan. They knew what happened after Noah. They knew God was always pushing outward. God was always blessing locally so that it could go and become a blessing extra locally. That was always God's plan, and they didn't want to do that. They liked where they were. They built this tower. We're going to stay right here in the shade of this tower. This is going to be our place. We're going to do this, and the motive is so that we can have our will. God wants us over there, going there. We're going to stay here. So the question is, what does God do when we choose our will over his? Well, it's really actually quite simple. Look at verse 4, tells us the motive, but then we go to verse 8. Verse 8 says, the Lord dispersed them. They built a tower so they wouldn't be dispersed. You know what God did? So the Lord dispersed them. God didn't go, okay, well, I guess they voted. The consensus is, Let's just change our whole idea about morality and ethics and right and wrong because it's popular now. The government has said this is okay now. The celebrities have said this is the way that humanity is going to be now. God doesn't just rethink it and change his mind. They were embracing this so they wouldn't be dispersed. So the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Then in verse 9, he says it again, just so we get it. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This reminds me of a similar story in the New Testament. You know, sometimes, I don't know what it is about Christians. Sometimes we go, yeah, but that was the Old Testament. As if somehow that doesn't count. But here's a New Testament story that's very similar. Acts 1:8. It's the beginning of the church. And the Holy Spirit's poured out, and Jesus is predicting what's about to happen. And so he basically gives the outline of the book of Acts right here, Acts 1:8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that's a great thing when the Holy Spirit comes on a person or comes on a people, and there's a great move of his Spirit and the miraculous and the inexplicably supernatural things that happen. It's a great thing. It's amazing. And we want to stay there and just keep doing that. And have meetings that go on forever in these revival and move of the Holy Spirit moments. But he says, when the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say you'll receive the Holy Spirit so you can have this a wonderful revival moment. No, so you can be witnesses in Jerusalem. That was the big city they were in. That was the sophisticated city, massive buildings, bigger buildings than most of those people had ever seen in their lives. Jerusalem, Judea. Judea is sort of the provincial countryside. It's not real sophisticated, not permanent, massive, impressive buildings, just sort of, less sophisticated. So Jerusalem, Judea. Samaria, now Samaria, that's where people are who are not like us. A different ethnicity that we don't like. We despise them, in fact. Are there any ethnicities that people who look like you don't like? Are there any people who don't look like you and you kind of, people who look like you sort of look down on them? There are a lot of those people who look like me. White people, there's a lot of people that culturally people who look like me snarl at. Here's what he says. Jerusalem, sophisticated, everybody wants to be in Jerusalem. That's the city, that's Judea, country folk. Samaria, people who are ethnically different, religiously different, culturally different. You're going there too. And then the ends of the earth. I don't know what they thought that meant. The ends of the earth was a lot smaller then than now. But what it certainly meant were, boy, the Samaritans, we know what they are, and we don't like them. The ends of the earth, they're probably worse. The point is this, the move of the Holy Spirit was not to be kept locally. The move and the power of the Holy Spirit was then to be blessed locally so that it could be distributed and dispersed globally among different people who aren't like us. But what did they do? They just stayed in Jerusalem. They built a tower, figuratively speaking, and they had a wonderful fellowship going right there in Jerusalem. And it grew and grew and grew. And boy, it was just the model megachurch. But it wasn't God's plan. God's plan was what I'm going to do in your life is not just for you. It's for the Judeans, the Samaritans, and the ends of the earth. And you're supposed to go do this. But they didn't. So you know what happened a few chapters later? They didn't do Acts 1:8. So you know what happened? Acts 8:1 happened to them. You can either do Acts 1:8 or you can have Acts 8:1 happen to you. Here's what happened. Acts 8:1. And there arose on that day a great persecution. How many want that? You want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit power, or you want the great persecution? A great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout where? Judea and Samaria. Listen to me. God is going to have his way, one way or the other. We can embrace our will and ignore his will and build our tower and have our Jerusalem meetings and our wonderful time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But when God says, I want you to be dispersed over the face of the earth and I want you to reach out to people who are not ethnically and socially and religiously like you, and we choose to be in a little religious spiritual bubble, God will Acts 8 1 us. Or God will Genesis 11, 8, and 9 us. One way or the other. So here's the question we've been asking. What do we do when our will crosses God's will? For me, I usually choose my will. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But more importantly, when I choose my will over God's will, what does God do? What he does is his will. He doesn't change it for me. My wife and I were doing, we had been married a couple of years back in the early 80s. And some of you are calculating, you're doing the math. I'm really old. And we planned to spend our whole life, the rest of our life in this little town, college town, reaching the campus of Mississippi State University in Starkville, Mississippi. That was our dream. We were happy there. And then we went on a one-month summer mission trip to the Philippines in 1984. We had planned to go for 1 month and go back and continue doing our little campus church. That was our will. When I got to Manila after 2 weeks there, I realized that was not God's will. So we stayed not 1 month, but we stayed an extra month, and then another extra month, and then another month, and then a year, and then 2 years, and then three kids, and then a couple of coups and typhoons and earthquakes and lost track of time. It wasn't my will, it was God's. But from where I sit now, I am forever grateful that his will bumped my will out of the way. Did we miss things? Yeah. My three sons didn't grow up knowing their relatives very well, but you know what? They had spiritual family. Joey was our next door neighbor. They had three best friends to this day, his sons, my sons. I look back now, 34 years later, and I see God's hand and God's will. And then about 10 years ago, after living in the Philippines for 24 years, God's will changed again and moved us across the ocean, and we didn't want to do that either. It's like we wanted to be there, and he sent us to Asia, and we got so used to it and loving that so much, then he sent us back. We're like, oh, God, no, get someone else. I don't know why we're always a little bit out of sync with what he's trying to do. I'm sure Pastor Larry and Elaine can tell you story after story of what God called them to do, and it wasn't really what they had planned. I'm sure Joey and Marie could tell you story after story of God's will. And then when you look back, though, the way I do it usually, I look back and go, I can't believe I resisted something that was so great for so long. Thank you, God, for being patient. What do we do when our will crosses God's? We usually embrace our will and complain and gripe and just to, you know, act like an adolescent. I say we. I was going to talk about me. That's what I usually do. But what does God do? God's will prevails. God doesn't change his will for whatever is culturally relevant right now. God doesn't change his will based on what our momentary whims are. God doesn't change his will because we think his will is too tough and too difficult and the sacrifice is not fair. He doesn't do that. What if you realize, sitting here, that your will and God's will are not exactly the same right now? You want her, and God doesn't want you to have her. You want that job in that city, and that's not what God wants for you. He wants you somewhere else doing something else. What do you do? Well, that's between you and God, I guess. But what does he do? That's what really matters. I want to tell you one more story. One example of someone who was in that situation, someone who knew what God's will was. Somebody who had known it his whole life, But then as a young adult, he got in a place and going, I don't want to do that. I know God wants me to do this, and I want to do this. I want to stay at the tower, stay in the garden, stay in Jerusalem, wherever it is. I don't want to do it. Has anybody but me ever been there? It's usually not that we're confused about God's will. People always go, I just don't know God's will. Yes, you do. You do. Don't act confused. The real issue is I don't want God's will. Just tip, next time somebody's saying how confused they are about God's will, it's really not confusion. It's desire. So there's this guy in the Bible, this guy. He seemed to be amazing, and then he gets to this point where God's will is happening. He's known that was God's will all along, and he just gets to this point and says, I don't want to do it. Now, does that make us bad people? When we don't just totally embrace God's will and we hold on to something that's not his will, does that make us horrible people? Let's see. The story I'm talking about is in Luke 22. We'll end with this idea. This guy's name is Jesus. Okay? He's known his whole life that it's God's will that he go to the cross to redeem sinful man. He's known it. It's there never been a mystery. It's never been a surprise. He's known it. And now he gets to that crucial moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross is just right out in front of him. Here it comes. And what does he say? Verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. The cup is talking about the cross. Nevertheless, not my will. What was his will? His will was Eden, the tower, Jerusalem, anything but the cross. He says, nevertheless, not my will, that's my will, but your will. If I could paraphrase what Jesus said, it's this. Father, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I know this is your will, but could you please remove it? Could you change the will? Could you just do it another way? Nevertheless, if you don't want to do God's will, it's okay. If you know God's moral will, ethical will for your life, and you don't want to do it, it's okay. If you don't want to be faithful to your wife, it's okay. If you don't want to be honest with your money, it's okay. If you don't want to ever come to church again, ever in your life, it's okay. As long as you do it anyway. It's okay if you don't want to do his will, as long as you do it anyway, right? Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but what? He did it anyway, but I want to end with this thought right here. I think I already said that, but here's the thought. Don't make the mistake of looking at Jesus going to the cross and letting go of his will and embracing the Father's will. Don't look at that as some example you're supposed to follow. Jesus did not come to earth born in human flesh, and live the life he did and die the death he did to set an example for us to follow. That's not what the gospel is all about. It's fact. It's the exact opposite. And our children in children's church all over the place, hopefully not today, will be given moral lessons and holding up Jesus as an example to follow. That's not what Jesus is. Jesus is not an example to follow. He's a Savior who redeemed us. We can't possibly follow his example. Jesus did not reject his will and embrace the Father's will so we would have an example of how we should live. Jesus embraced the Father's will and died on a cross so he could transform our wicked, selfish, rebellious hearts so that he could take out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, a heart that wills and desires to please God. Not to set an example, but to bring forgiveness and transformation. Now, what do you do when your will crosses God? It's only a matter of time before it will. I don't know what you do. I know what I tend to do. But the bigger question is, what does God do? God does not change his will. He is going to have his way. If we don't Acts 1:8, he will Acts 8:1. So we can save ourselves a lot of trouble by simply doing what Jesus did in that garden, saying, okay, I don't want it, but not my will, but your will be done. Can you take a moment right now and pray that? Bow your head, close your eyes, and just simply that prayer. Not my will, but your will. Lord, today I let go of my will. I let go of my plan. I let go of my desires. I let go of my goals. I let go of my strategy. Lord, I say not mine, but yours. Your plan, your purpose, your goal, your strategy, your everything. I let go of one and I embrace the other. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.